Turn to the book of Mark, and that's what we are going to begin studying as of this morning. We're entitling this new series, The Return of the King. So if you would please turn into your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1. We'll get to it in just a minute. As you're turning there, I just might mention a resource if you're more interested with your devices in a physical book. You can get an app called the YouVersion, which you can get from Google Store or the iTunes Store. It's free with all the different translations, so that's one tool you might want to avail yourself to if you haven't taken advantage of that already. Being prepared. Life often calls us to be prepared. If you're a student, you need to prepare yourself for the exam by studying ahead, studying the material. Or if you're scheduled to do a presentation, you need to do the research and then begin to prepare to put the report together. Although it doesn't seem like it this weekend, but I hate to tell you this, but winter is coming. And so I know I need to make sure my snowblower is in order, and I have to make sure ahead of time that I get my snow tires on my car, right? I should prepare myself for the onslaught of the flu season by getting the flu shot. And I should be prepared to be making sure that my will is in order so that my family knows what my wishes are. Each aspect of life calls us on different fronts to be prepared, doesn't it? But we also need to be prepared spiritually. Have you heard of the idiom that goes like this? I'll get around to it. If that is the model of your life, it's a very dangerous one when we're talking about your relationship with God. And the opening scenes of Mark skip past the birth and childhood years of Jesus and jump right into the ministry of John. And Mark tells us this is the beginning of the gospel. So let's read verses 1 through 13. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. Let's pray. Father, now open our hearts to the teaching of your word. Speak to us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. From this opening scene, what we want to do is we want to explore two basic questions. And the first question that we want to address is, why should we be prepared? Well, we should be prepared because the poignant hour has arrived. The day of salvation that was promised in the Old Testament is now here. And Mark makes that connection by tying the ministry of John to two Old Testament texts. Though he only mentions Isaiah, it's actually two texts. John is the anticipated messenger. This comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And in the way that Mark uses it, he's basically applying it to Jesus by saying that John is the one who is actually going to prepare the way for the ministry that Jesus is about to do. The second text comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where there we see that this voice is in the wilderness. We should note wilderness, which marks the beginning of a new era. Just as in the time of the Old Testament, as the Israelites were actually coming out of the land of Egypt and transitioning into the Promised Land, it was a new era. So now a new era in the New Testament has come, as this voice declares. And the voice is calling for the people to be prepared for what is to come. We also notice that he is dressed kind of different. You notice that? I don't see any of you dressed the way that he was dressed, as we see in verse 5. The Jews understood, you see, that this messenger who was to come ahead of Jesus, or ahead of the Messiah, would be the second Elijah. Well, who is Elijah? Elijah is one of the key prophets in the Old Testament. You will find him located in 1 and 2 Kings. And as you'll see, he actually is one who is dressed very similar to the way John is dressed in this attire and John's diet. So what Mark is doing for us is he's indicating that John the Baptist is indeed this one, this second Elijah, as the Jews had anticipated and expected, signaling now that this poignant hour has arrived, both as John prepares the way for Jesus and calls for the people to be prepared for the Messiah to come himself. Why should we be prepared? Because of this hour arriving, and also because Jesus is qualified to meet our need. John tells us that Jesus is more powerful than himself, saying in verses 7 through 8 that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. We notice that John has quite a magnetic ministry in this text. In the first part of verse 5, we are told that the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. We could take the words went out and actually translate it as kept coming out, that the people kept coming out. Now, when you pause and you think about that, they didn't get in their cars and drive to Jesus. Cars didn't exist then. And if you lived in Jerusalem, you were 4,000 feet above down to where the Jordan would have been. And it would have been a 20-mile trek. It was a very difficult journey to take, not to mention more difficult when you return. So the fact that they would take that effort to come out is significant. And yet, what this is telling us is it is really a prelude to something way more significant. That being that John's actual magnetism is a forecast or a prelude of the greater power and significance that the one will have that comes after him, that being Jesus himself. And he also tells us that this one who is stronger than him will baptize with the Holy Spirit. What's interesting for us to note in this text is that Mark omits the fact that he will baptize not only with the Holy Spirit but with fire. Mark doesn't say that. He simply says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit because Mark wants to emphasize the salvation that is coming through Jesus Christ himself. Now, we know that this prediction about baptizing with the Holy Spirit is going to take a little bit of time to unfold. In fact, we are not going to notice it until we get to the second chapter of Acts, the day when the church was born, the day that we call the day of Pentecost. And when the Spirit is poured out, it is not poured out on a select few, but it is poured out on all people. We notice that this Spirit, as he's poured out, brings forgiveness and a brand new responsive heart. This one, Jesus, who will come, will pour out his Spirit and bring an effective change. Be prepared, because he is coming to do that, to bring salvation. So we notice that as Jesus comes to meet our need, as he is more significant than John himself, he is identified both as God's Son and as the anointed servant. Jesus' baptism signifies that he is the one to save God's people by the descent of the Spirit and the pronouncement of God the Father himself upon him. Now let's just take a pause for a moment and notice that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in this event. You have the Son submitting to the Father's will, you have the Father assuring the Son, and the Spirit anointing the Son for this ministry. Is it an important hour? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are engaged in this activity. Be prepared, because the hour has come and the Savior has arrived on the scene. And so, let's think about what unfolds in this baptism of Jesus. We know back in Isaiah 64, a prayer that Isaiah said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Mark is picking up on that reference in a way he's saying God is answering that prayer of the prophet Isaiah by mentioning the fact that he saw heaven being torn open. We also notice that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. Jesus now, at this moment, is being anointed for this ministry that he has been called to do. And the pronouncement of being, "You are my Son," comes from Psalm chapter 2, which we know in the Old Testament that the King of Israel is considered what in relationship to God? It's not a trick question, it's the Son. But who is the real Son? The real Son has arrived on the scene. "This is my Son." And he goes on to say, "Whom I am well pleased," which also points to the fact that this is the servant of the Lord, whom Isaiah had prophesied and predicted many years ago. And Jesus is embracing that, and Jesus is taking that on for himself in the calling that he has. Jesus is able to meet your need and my need because he is the Son of God, the anointed one of God. That's why we should prepare. But there's more. When we think about Jesus meeting our need, he is our human representative. We notice that Jesus' baptism demonstrates his identity with his people. John has been baptizing, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is on the scene and is baptized. Now, Jesus doesn't have to be baptized in the sense to confess sins, because he doesn't have sin, but in a way, he is connecting, he is identifying with his people. And Jesus' temptation experience also demonstrates what it is to be truly a human, as he fully obeys his Father, depending on him for sustenance in this hour of temptation. When we do the parallel accounts in Matthew and Luke, we notice that three temptations are mentioned. We notice that it's the temptation to turn stones into bread, or for Jesus to fall off of a high point, and because God will surely catch you with his angels, or the temptation to bow down and to worship him so that indeed he would receive all the kingdoms of the earth. And yet Jesus does not consent to any of those. One author makes a very good point when he says that the experience itself accentuates Jesus as a man having to resist the temptations by his full obedience to his Father. He had to obey him as a man. If he had called upon his divine powers to make the temptation easier for himself, then he would not have obeyed God fully as a man. The temptation was to use his divine power to cheat a bit on the requirements and make obedience somewhat easier. End of quote. I think he's right. Jesus, as a man, fully obeyed. He was as human as you and I, yet without sin, which demonstrates for us his ability to take care of our need. We also notice the mention of wild beasts. Mark is the only one that mentions that, signifying or emphasizing the wilderness as a very dangerous place. And we know in our own wilderness experience of how dangerous it can be. But Jesus, because of his obedience, is preserved as the many angels attend to him, reminding us of what Psalm 91 alludes to in those verses, that as the guardian angels lift him up so that he will not be harmed and have power over the lion and the serpent. So why? Why should we prepare? Because the hour has arrived, and the one stronger, starting with John the Baptist, but the one who is stronger and more significant is on the scene. His name is Jesus, the one who is the Son of God, the anointed servant of the Lord, who has taken up this role in this ministry. And we will learn more about who he is in our study in Mark, and that is why we should prepare. That leads us to our second question. How should we prepare? John helps us out in answering that question in his ministry. First, we would say we need to prepare by repenting. Where does the real problem lie, with them or with us? You see, John's ministry, John's call to baptism, was a call to the nation of Israel that they should change their nationalistic ideals. They need to give up their personal agendas. And like the nation of Israel, you and I have to cease our practice of seeing ourselves as the ones who are always wearing the white hats and the other ones are always wearing the black hats. John's ministry of introduction to Jesus challenges us in the presupposition that we're all right. It means that you and I have to take responsibility for our choices. Each of us may have faced some more difficult situations, or some of us have made face some more difficult situations than the rest of us. And I'm not trying to underestimate the difficulty of those situations, but we still have the choice to respond, don't we? We still have to look at how we're responding and how we're reacting. And that's what John was challenging them with. So let us ask the question, what does it mean to repent? A few things can be said here. For one, it's a change of mind. It's a change of mind that produces a change of direction, and it comes from the heart itself. It's realizing that the course I'm on, the direction I'm heading in, I'm heading toward Binghamton, but I really need to go toward Albany. I need to go in the opposite direction, kind of thing. It recognized, secondly, our offenses against God. It comes up with the reality that I have offended a holy God. We notice the people confessing their sins as they were baptized in verse 5, right? They recognized their offenses against God. And it accompanies faith. Jesus pairs repentance and faith when he reviews John's ministry, actually in Matthew 21. It recognizes that the people, obviously the people, if they were coming into the waters to be baptized, they were believing that their sins would be forgiven. They were trusting in the message. And so it's a change of mind that produces a change of direction. It's a recognition that we have offended a holy God. It's accompanied with faith and trusting in the forgiveness that is going to be offered. And it's a change of direction for one's life, embracing what's right and discontinuing with what is wrong in our lives. When we look at the parallel account of John's ministry in Luke chapter 4, we find that genuine repentance brings about a changed life. John explains, he expands on this. He says, start sharing with those in need. And you guys who are tax collectors, stop cheating. And you who are soldiers, quit extorting money from innocent people. In other words, make a break from the past and on this new course. Repentance means a change of direction, a change of mind that results in a change of direction, a decision of the heart that's accompanied by faith in the forgiveness that's given to us, recognizing that we've offended God and embracing it, and then continuing on a new direction for our lives. We prepare by repenting, but we also notice that we prepare by being baptized. There is some debate on John's practice of baptism against what was happening in his day and age. There is a one school of thought that believed that the Jews at that time were baptizing those who were proselytes, those who were being converted to Jews. There's another school of thought that thinks it's against the Qumran community, that was an isolated sect of Judaism that practiced in the wilderness that also practiced baptism. But either way, John's baptism is unique. If you take the school of thought of just baptizing proselytes, the significant difference here is that it is what? It was Jews who were being baptized. Jews were, it wasn't the converts alone, it was all people were being baptized. If we take the other school of thought, if it's the Qumran community that is the backdrop, the significant difference there is the Qumran community would baptize daily washings. But this is a one-time event. Baptism was an outward sign of an inward reality. What were the people doing as they were being baptized? They were confessing their sins as they came into the waters, demonstrating that they were turning away from sin and receiving God's forgiveness. And John's baptism is a precursor to Christian baptism. The people are being baptized to receive the forgiveness of sins. We notice the same pattern of thought when Peter talks about being baptized on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. And we notice when Paul talks about his conversion, he talks about what Ananias instructed him to do in Acts 22. Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Now, a lot more of it could be said about baptism than I can do today. But at the very least, baptism is one's public expression of faith in Jesus to receive the forgiveness of sins. Each time someone is baptized in that tank, that's one of the things they are expressing. I have come to receive the forgiveness of sins that only comes through Jesus Christ. So let us think, practically speaking, what this preparation looks like for us. First, Jesus has come to save you and me. Make sure you thoroughly acquaint yourself with who this Jesus is. Mark is telling us that the good news of Jesus begins with Jesus and is all wrapped up and entailed with Jesus. So to get to know him, for starters, begin by carefully reading this gospel. It's the shortest of the four. That should encourage you. It's 16 instead of 28 or 24 chapters. Jesus has come to save us, and one of the first things to do is to acquaint ourselves with its reality. Secondly, take him seriously, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. That's the urgency of John's message, and it's the same urgency for us today. If we think about the tragedy that happened in Las Vegas, those individuals that lost their lives the day before didn't know it was the last day of their lives. And you don't know when your last day is either, do you? And if you're like, as you get older, time just passes by. Oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Don't allow the perilous nature of the round to it idiom to be your mantra. That's a dangerous mantra. Today is the day. Third, be honest about your situation and choices. Own up to them. Admit your failure. But look to Jesus, who can save you on the right course. And publicly acknowledge your commitment to Christ by being baptized. One of the first things you can do is take that little communication card and just fill in that little dot. You'd like to learn more about that, and one of the pastors would be more willing to talk to you about that. And for those of us who have been baptized, frequently rehearse its significance in your life. Isn't that what Paul does in Romans 6? In a sense, in the opening lines of Romans 6, he's saying, remember your baptism. Remember the significance of what it was. Your whole identity has been changed. Let us be prepared. Let's pray.